Today's passage is a familiar one, Mark 14. Verse 66 to 72. Familiar, but painful. This is the reading of God's Word. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the serving girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know, understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fella is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. He wept. Earlier this year, in January, I saw a short video that troubled me so much. I was so angry and I was so sad. It was about a video of a mother. She took her son to a veterinarian, not to a hospital, but to a vet, because her sick son said he was a cat. The vet informed his mother that he could not treat her son because it was illegal for him to treat a human. What kind of mother allows her son to think that he's a cat and takes him to a vet? God made parents to train up their children in God's way and not follow our hearts. It's evil what these parents are doing to their children. But it is also evil that the children will not learn from God's word. We're not just living in confusing times. This is a very evil time we're living in. People do what they want because they won't believe in God's truth. I pray today when you hear the word preach, you'll learn God's word and learn truth from him. Let me begin by going over the first verse, 14:66. While Peter was below, underline, in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by when she saw Peter warming himself. Let me point out a couple of things, the two things I underline in that verse. First, whenever a person went to Jerusalem to worship God, it was always written as he was going up to Jerusalem. When a person is nearing our Lord, it is always described as ascending to the Lord. On the other hand, whenever a person is distancing himself from the Lord's presence, then it is described as descending away from the Lord. Let me point this out from the prophet Jonah and his story about him running away. So let me quickly point out those four verses, and I want you to catch how he keeps descending lower and lower. Jonah 1:3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord for Tarshish." So he says he went down to Joppa. He's just going to another city. But the scripture describes him as going where? Down, right? Jonah 1:5, "All the sailors were afraid. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone where? Below deck, where he lay down and fell into deep sleep." Jonah 1:15. They took Jonah and threw him where? To the sea overboard. Are you following the descending? And then there's one more. Jonah 1:17. Jonah and then where? In the belly of the fish, 3 days, 3 nights. The continuous descending, lowering. It is described like that because why? Jonah was running away from the Lord. So let's come back to our original passage in Mark 14:66. Because in our passage, we were told Peter was below in the courtyard. So the word below is an intentional place for us to notice. It is with us as well, no matter how well we think we may be doing, no matter how successful we may be in this world, when we are staying further away from God's nearness, then we are going below. We need to learn in our faith journey, there is no plateau. Either we are progressing or regressing. Either we're drawing near to our God or going further away. Either our love for Jesus is growing or shrinking. May I say, if you're not sure whether you are growing or not, then it probably means you may be lukewarm. And you remember what God said about lukewarmness. Revelation 3:16, he writes, so because you are lukewarm, God is speaking to a church in Laodicea, neither cold or hot, I'm about to speak to you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters and friends, please, don't get fooled. Whenever we're lukewarm, whenever you may be thinking where I'm in a plateau state, neither growing or regressing, God calls that lukewarm, and he hates that so much, he says he will vomit. Now second here, because Peter was below, away from God's nearness, as he chose to not stand with Jesus, look what he did. He, Peter, warmed himself with the fire that the soldiers made, scripture says. You know, it is either we stand with Jesus and be warm in his presence, or if we choose to distance ourselves from Jesus, then we will end up sitting with the soldiers and try to get warm with their fire. And whenever we are borrowing from their fire, we will end up getting swept by their standards. Did you know, Peter was not actually that far away from where Jesus was. Peter was close enough to see what was happening to Jesus. Peter was close enough to even feel the injustice and the hatred that Jesus went through. Peter was truly sitting close enough to know all of that. However, he chose to get warmed by the world's fire rather than to stand with Jesus. Why would he do that? You see, because Peter was afraid that he too might suffer the same fate that he knew he was coming to Jesus. In his fear, Peter thought of himself first. He didn't want to die. Peter must have thought, if he didn't save himself, if he did not try to protect himself, who would? Because Jesus surely did not look like he could. Did you know what God says about our hearts? You know, the world tells us that we need to trust and follow our hearts. The world tells us that no one cares for me more than me. The world tells us that we should always love ourselves because no one can love us more than ourselves. I want us to listen to what God says about our hearts. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it is the heart. And I wrote that parenthesis. The heart is not about just the heart objectively. It's talking about my heart, your heart. It's deceitful above all and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's a rhetorical question. You can't. In other words, he's telling us our God, our hearts are so deceitful, we can't trust it. And therefore, our hearts do not know what's best for us. Yet, Peter followed his heart and tried to protect himself, even get warmed by the fire that others had prepared. Yet, where did that get him? He only ended up going nowhere. He enjoyed the world's fire, but he would end up denying his Lord. What Peter thought was good for him turned out to be terribly wrong. By following his heart, Peter would end up doing what he hated most in his life, and that was to deny the Lord he loved so much. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters and friends, do we still think we should follow our hearts as the world tells us we should? I beg to differ with the world. Let me continue sharing about Peter and the struggle he went through. Mark 14, verse 66 to 71. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. That could be a good thing. And then look what she says. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. If I didn't have the following verses, I would have thought, this is awesome. You look closely. Conclusion, you were with Jesus. That's amazing. Really, really good. Unfortunately, that's not what the scripture writes, does it? The next word, but. I was wrestling with this scripture, with that word. I was hoping it could be and, not a but. Because if you said and, then we will see a different response. But sadly, it says, but Peter denied it. I don't know, understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he does a shocking thing, doesn't he? He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. The picture of Peter here in our passage is so sad, isn't it? What should be the greatest news, he turns it into his worst nightmare. When the girl, the people say, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus, that would normally be the greatest compliment that Peter can ever receive. To be known as Jesus' companion would be so flattering, so exciting. Normally. Sadly, this was not normal times. If these words were said to Peter earlier in that evening, before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus was arrested, then Peter would have been elated to be known with Jesus the Nazarene. Unfortunately, right about now, Peter is overcome with fear. He was afraid that he will also suffer what Jesus was about to suffer. Did you know, even if Peter confessed and identified with Jesus, I don't believe that he would have suffered the same fate that Jesus suffered. Peter would not be put to trial like Jesus. Peter would not be nailed to the cross as Jesus would be. No, the suffering that Peter would undergo would simply be in his identification with the accused, a friend of the guilty blasphemer. Peter's suffering would not be the nails on his hands and feet, but it would be the shame of being part of the entourage of the criminal's inner circle. The embarrassment of being identified with the loser, like the Nazarene, the Jewish leaders thought. Remember, the disciple John was standing near Jesus to watch his trial. But he wasn't accused, nor would he be killed with Jesus. The Jewish leader's sole interest was to get rid of Jesus. That's it. Imagine that. What Peter feared, it wasn't real, because the Jewish leaders were not interested in destroying him. However, Peter feared what wasn't real, all because he saw what they were doing to his Lord, and he thought, oh no, I am next. The fear in his mind made him a coward, despite not being true. Did you hear that? The fear in his mind made him a coward, despite not being true. However, follow me here. The fear, there was a real fear for Peter, and that fear was about being shamed and embarrassed in his identity with Jesus. That much was real. And that makes it very applicable to us, doesn't it? While Jesus was willing to die a painful death for his people, Peter did not want to suffer shame and embarrassment. So, he would deny knowing his Lord not once, not twice, but three times, and add a curse at the end. Friends, if we should weigh the two suffering, what is that? Jesus' crucifixion on the one hand, against Peter's suffering with shame. The weights don't match, do they? It is like Jesus is paying $1 trillion for the death of his people. But Peter was not willing to offer $1,000 in his love for Jesus. Folks, instead of writing $1 or $10, I wrote $1,000 because $1,000 is not small. So what we go through, what Peter went through, what he suffered with, what he struggled with, I'm not trying to minimize it. It wasn't small. It was real. It was painful. But I told you, it's between $1 trillion and $1,000. The two payments are astronomically different, aren't they? Peter denied knowing his Lord to a servant girl. But are we any different when our God is ridiculed? And we don't have the courage to speak out because our jobs might get jeopardized, or our positions might suffer, or we may just look like fools. At times, do we really care more of how foolish we might look to them who just ridicule our God than to stand with our God and identify with Jesus? Shame and contempt from the people made Peter a coward. I pray that we will learn from our brother and not repeat his mistake. You know, I'm of the opinion that Peter did more good things than I. But God shows us this ugly foolishness of Peter not to shame him. This passage is not about shaming Peter, but it was to teach you and I to learn from our brother who fell terribly here. As we know, Peter loved Jesus, but here, he chose his pride over his love for Jesus. And that's what we also do at times, do we not? Do we not choose ourselves over God? And that's the great difference, incredible difference and beauty of our God, Christ Jesus. While we choose to preserve ourselves and even choose to deny our Lord, and yet not once, not ever, does Jesus choose to preserve himself over our salvation that will require his selfless sacrifice for us. So now, at this time, let's now turn our page and behold Jesus. And I want us to see how much he loves Peter, how much he loves his people. And I want you to see how much he loves you. Mark 14, verse 72. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. What did Jesus say what Peter would do because of the rooster? It happens earlier in that evening, Mark 14, verse 30. Jesus told him, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight." So by that we know it's sometime early evening or maybe in the afternoon. "Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Jesus said this when Peter felt overly confident in his love and loyalty to Jesus. Remember Mark 14, verse 31? Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." I was thinking about that, this dialogue between Jesus and Peter, and I thought in many of our leadership trainings today, I'm thinking what Jesus does here will definitely be taught as to what not to do. A disciple is affectionately confessing his love and loyalty to his Lord. Then the leadership training, some will say and will teach, that the rightful response will be to accept, to thank, and to encourage the person to keep that heart and continue the walk. But no, Jesus flat out contradicts Peter's wonderful heart and tells him how terribly he will fall, and not just once, but three times. Let's learn here, foreign friends, sometimes it's not encouragement or positive feedbacks we need. Sometimes what we need to hear is what Peter heard, the truth, how we will fail. And unless we accept God's truth, we are simply deceiving ourselves. You know, when we are wrong, when our children are wrong, we need to be told the truth. What we did was wrong. I feel many people are good in encouraging each other. Many parents are good in encouraging their children, but not always very good in telling them God's truth. I don't believe we should be masters of speaking the truth only without ever encouraging others. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, God's word teaches us to balance them well. And Ephesians 4:15 does that beautifully. No video, I'll read it for you. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Truth in love is what will build people, you and I, into the mature fullness of Jesus Christ. You understand? However, here, if I could speak it negatively, let me point out for you two things that are wrong before God. The first is this. The first one is truth spoken without love. Truth spoken without love. I think this happens a lot in our world. Truth must be spoken, yes. However, when truth is spoken without love, then it's like surgery without anesthesia. It's way too painful. And God is not pleased when we are in pain without the remedy. You understand, when God allows pain, it's because he's got the remedy. When God criticizes us, it's never to break us, But it's always through the constructive criticism he wants to build us. Truth is important. But God says when truth is not followed and coupled with love, it's not right. I met some people who love to tell the truth, but they do it without love. It's like surgery without anesthesia. It's painful, unbearable. That's the first wrong. The second wrong is love spoken without truth. Love spoken without truth. If the first, truth spoken without love, happens a lot in the world, to me the second, love spoken without truth, I think I see that a lot in the Christians and in the churches. You see, when love is spoken without truth, then it's just purely sentimental and void of real substance. So my brothers and sisters, truth in love is the right balance God wants his people to live under. Why do I take the time to go through all this? Because I want to lead you to see how truth in love looks like with Jesus. Again, Mark 14, verse 30. He says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times, he says. You know, though Peter spoke emphatically that he will never deny the Lord, clearly Jesus tells him, no, Peter, you are wrong, you will deny me. Jesus wants Peter to know that he will mess up. Jesus wants Peter to know that he will choose what's wrong. Jesus does not in any way try to soften Peter's mistake. What Peter will do is clearly wrong, period. So Jesus spoke the truth to Peter. But as we know, Jesus always speaks his truth in love. So how did Jesus speak love while he spoke the truth? See, Jesus' love eventually shined because he did not sugarcoat his words in telling Peter how wrong he was. Why did he do that? So that Peter would learn to trust in his God. See, Jesus' love was deeply felt because he spoke his truth prior to the actual event, helping Peter realize that Jesus knew him better than himself. Jesus' love will bless Peter to not follow his own heart, but to learn to trust and follow Jesus' words. Why does Jesus want us to follow and obey his words? Ladies and gentlemen, did you know? Many of us Koreans got it all wrong. Because for Koreans, obedience has this image of martyrdom. And so too many Koreans, when I grew up, we were taught to obey as like martyrdom. You gotta obey even if it is hard, even if you don't like it. You just gotta do it. There was no joy, no devotion, no love in obedience. It was just duty bound. Do it whatever it takes. Yes, that's part of obedience. You do what you don't like. But the way God leads us, in obedience, it's not for to force you to just do it because it's just good for you. It is really the way God wants his people to obey is for his people to understand what God wants from you in his obedience is that he wants to offer to you the best thing possible for you. Did you hear? Obedience to God's word is the best possible thing you can receive from our God. So we are taught in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17 and 18. Do you sometimes struggle obeying God? Oh boy, so hard, so unnatural. So instinctively, when it's hard and it's unnatural, we may assume and conclude this is not good for me. Folks, remember about Jeremiah 17:9 we read earlier? Your heart is deceitful. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. is deceitful. What God wants you to learn, obedience, when you obey God's word, that's the best possible thing you can ever do for yourself. And if we're doing the best possible thing we can ever do for ourselves, what kind of heart and attitude do you think we'll have? Thankful, joyful, in love, excited, don't you think? That's why obedience in the Lord should be exciting, joyful, in love. Not never begrudging, oh my God, do I go through this? We've been taught wrong. I have been taught wrong when I was growing up about obedience. Learning from Scripture, especially Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18, that verse changed my whole attitude and perspective about obedience. It's about joyful, exciting, lovely, thankful action. Obedience is. That's why Jesus wants Peter to not follow his own heart, but Jesus wants Peter to follow his words, because obedience is the best blessing that Peter would ever receive. But I want to couple that and give you a little more fruit and juice today, because I want you to see how it impacts, the way Jesus' truth in love impacts Peter, and hopefully you will experience and also see what an amazing love Jesus has in store for Peter, and he has in store for his people, you and I. So let me take you again to Mark 14, verse 72. The ending to this verse is not sad. It's lovely. It's incredible. It's not just regret. You will see this is what true repentance is. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time, and Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. The group before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. Ouch. But look what happens to his heart. He broke down and wept. He says, and he broke down and wept. It's not going against what Jesus has just said about the denial. It is following and overflowing. You know, the once proud, self-confident, boastful man, Peter, what happens? He broke down and wept. Why? Because of what he saw. Peter saw how sinful and untrustworthy he was. But more importantly, Peter saw how right Jesus was. And he was not. Seeing how wrong he was, but also seeing how right Jesus was, Peter cannot help but break down and weep for his own sins. But also, the tears are also for the love of God for him. This is the way God works. The tears he gives is out of remorse, regret. We understand our sinfulness. And we hurt out of our sinfulness, we regret it. Those tears are true. But the greater tears that God loves and gives to us is the love that he has for him despite his ugly sinfulness. You know, Jesus could have easily dismissed Peter when Peter was not willing to listen. Remember, Peter responded to Jesus when he told him, you will disown me three times. He says, no, I won't. I will die with you. Right? That emphatic, self-confident. No, Jesus, you're wrong, man. Because I am willing to die for you. So I'm sorry. You may be the Lord, but you don't know this about me. He was telling Jesus he was wrong. And Jesus could have easily dismissed him there, but no. Jesus chooses to stay with Peter. Speak the truth to Peter, so that Peter could experience God's love when he remembered God's truth. Peter would experience God's love when Peter remembers God's word spoken to him. Now that's not how it always works every time, but in our passage, that's how it is unfolded for us. God's truth is working. See, God's truth helps us to see how wrong we are. But most of all, it is not to discredit us as wrong, but it is also to open our eyes to see that He is right. And when we learn this truth, then what happens to us? We learn to turn away from our sinfulness. And most of all, we learn to turn to our God so that we will lovingly, joyfully, thankfully follow our God. Did you know, whenever we truly turn from our ways because we realize how wrong we are in light of God's truth, then God touches our emotions deeply, and we break down and weep for all the ugliness we committed in our sinfulness. And we weep again for the amazing love that God still delights to pour for a sinner like me, who does not deserve any of His goodness, and yet God still delights to give them to us. That's who He is. You are familiar with Romans 5:8, right? A beautiful summary of how God treats us. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. How do we know He loves us? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were lovely, lovable, regretful, understanding, right in our mind, doing the right thing finally, when we got our lives and acts all together, when we are okay, solid again. No, 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 that's not what the Bible says. Unfortunately, many preachers say that, but that's not what the Bible says. God says God demonstrated His own love for us in this while we were still sinners, meaning while we're still in sin, committing sin and doing ugly things before God. It is then Christ died for us. So what is God's definition of love? With this, I want to end today's message. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. This is God's definition. So if you have a different definition of love than this, can I say you're wrong? So if you got your definition from a philosopher, from a movie, from a celebrity, from a book, from your own heart, can I say you're wrong? This is what God says true love really is. Christ, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us. That's what love is defined by God. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. See, when we see Jesus' death on the cross because of His love for me, then you and I have seen God's love realized in us. And that's the truth. Those two, one and two, this is how it is defined, folks. Number one, Jesus died. That's God's truth, okay? There's no denying that, please. The world will not accept this. Jesus died. That's God's truth. But look, the next step. Jesus died for who? Let me ask you, who did Jesus die for?
Me.
Yes. Who did Jesus die for?
Me.
For you, for me. When we see this, that's God's love. Truth in love. Jesus died on the cross. Objective truth? Yes. But if you end it there, then this isn't your faith. Do you understand? God's faith is personal. It's subjective. Jesus' death on the cross was for you. For me. Jesus went up there for me. For you. When you and I begin to taste, experience this, when you and I begin to kneel at the feet of the cross, because there, up there lifted, the nails through His hands and feet, the thorns on His head, the lashes over his back. All of that was for whom? You. Why? His love for you. That's how much he loves us. Truth in love. Knowing this, finally understanding this, Jesus, what does Peter do? Where did he go? Final verse says, where did Peter go? Outside, meaning what? Away. Away from the soldiers. Away from the warm fire of the world now. Walking away from where he was with the people. Why? Because truth in love broke his heart. He understood it. He tasted it. So he goes out and weeps. Weeps because he was wrong about himself and the world. But he weeps because he finally understood God's love on the cross was for him as it is for you. So my dear brothers and sisters and friends, you're not just here because you chose to be here. We're not just worshiping as an event or an activity. This is coming before the feet of Jesus, the cross for you. I'm going to try this again and again throughout Passion Week, and I hope and I pray this will really, really cut through our hearts, break us like it never has done before. And I pray that your eyes will be like a flood of tears, never stopping, because you and I finally have tasted and understood Christ died for me, for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the first century, people did not know what you did for them on the cross. And so, Lord, your message was too foreign for them to finally to get and to be broken. But we're on this side of the cross, Lord, and for many of us, we're too familiar with the message. We heard it too many times. And so, Lord, in our head, we say, yeah, that's true. But that knowledge never seems to travel from our head to our hearts, burning with passion and love and grace. The cross, Lord, sometimes we'll wear it around our neck, but Lord, it never seems to touch and burn our hearts. We pray, Lord, today we saw our brother make a foolish, terrible, shameful mistake, even deny his Lord, even curse. And yet after that shameful, embarrassing, sinful act, he finally understood the words of Jesus, the truth. And that being so personally true to him, he broke him. And he wept. How we pray, Lord. How we pray that your truth will break us and cause us to weep. Because we finally understand more your amazing love for me, for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious, beautiful name. Amen.